You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched. You've struggled. You've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered. You've fought. You've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God. Mind control. The last days. Higher dimensions. Unity. The power of faith. Discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan Devall is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan Devall.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Devall. This program is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. It is now the second week of 2016. It's just incredible to see everything that's taken place from my perspective in just a week and a half. Oh man, are we on a collision course with big things? For those of you that listen to this program regularly, you know that we have all kinds of vision. Let me rehash that for you briefly. We are engaged in something we call discipleship. What we are essentially attempting to do is help you to become a more equipped disciple of Jesus Christ, firmly rooted on a foundation based on His Word that will allow you to optimize your responsiveness and your relationship and your strength in Him so that you can engage this world with victory. It is for the purpose of equipping you. And, you know, we have been getting just an amazing response from what we have been doing with discipleship. I'm going to take a moment here and simply read some of the testimonies that we've gotten back from our discipleship courses that you can find on our website, bridemovement.com. If you click the discipleship tab, I've posted a number of the testimonies we've received so that you can see them. But for instance, we had one person who wrote in and saying, before taking the grace study, I typically skipped over the word grace in the Bible without any serious thought to its meaning. Now, I realize the enormity of God's gift of grace to believers through faith in Christ. All believers need to understand grace and to live in the amazing grace that God has freely granted to believers. Someone else wrote, the Bible studies helped deepen my walk with Yeshua by taking me back to the basics, living by His grace and being found in Christ. From these, I was able to more easily understand how the kingdom of God works and how to wage more effective spiritual warfare. Excellent series. Someone else said, this really impacted my prayer life. It was the aha moment in understanding and applying His authority in my life while accepting an assignment-based mind frame. Folks, we're setting out to equip you to engage everything that's coming at you. And one of the things I've noticed is that a lot of Christians want to believe in the power of God and want to believe that God is able, but they're not seeing it in their lives. And there's this disparity between possibility and actual experience. And what discipleship is designed to do is to close that gap by helping you to become a more effective disciple of Jesus. Well, we've sent out emails to those that were on our discipleship waiting list. You have had about 2 weeks to respond to that, if you have received that. And we still have a few open seats left that haven't been filled. Not all the classes are still available. Spiritual warfare is long gone. But the other classes still have a few seats left. Therefore, tonight, if you are on our email list, you'll be getting an email from us. And in there, you'll actually be able to sign up for the remaining seats that we haven't already filled with those that were on the waiting list. It is first come, first serve, and that's just the way it is. So if you don't have time to sign up or get into the class that you want, I do apologize. But that will be happening in addition to a bunch of other updates for those of you that are on our email list and saying, hey, I've never signed up for an email list that sends so few emails. Well, let me explain what's going on there. Last year was a hurricane. And, you know, to send ministry emails, it requires that I sit down and write something down. And the way last year went, it was just really a whirlwind. And so getting the time to sit down and write an email to then send, for me, was pretty challenged. So this year, we're going to try to do a lot better with that. We're going to actually try to go back to a once a month, sending out the email for the ministry list to keep everybody, all of you that are signing up, updated. Pray for us. But that's what's going on there. So if you signed up for our email list and say, well, I signed up and I haven't had any emails, maybe I should email Nikki, Dan's administrative assistant, and ask if I'm actually on the list. Well, you are. It's just, you know, really, I just have been dropping the ball on the email game. So that's that. Now, we start discipleship the 18th. That's Monday. Monday, the first class will go. Then there'll be a class on Wednesday, a class on Thursday, and a class Friday. You that get the email, you'll be able to see where that all falls. Now, we have other vision going forth. I mean, we want to launch this internet-based ministry service. We are working on getting it platformed. We need the website built. We need to figure out how the server thing works. We need to get the concepts and everything outlined and how we're going to interface it with any third-party materials to execute what we want to do, which is to create a worship experience, live teaching, followed by internet-based discussion groups where people can not only hear the message, but then get in dialogue with like-minded believers around the world through web-based chat using iPhones, iPods, smartphones, computers, smart TVs, I don't care, you know, where you are able to use this technology, camera, microphone, talk with people because, you know, many of the subjects that a lot of you that listen to this program are interested in and searching out and seeking and wanting to know, well, it's hard to find community. It really is. And I get that input all the time. It's like, Daniel, is there a way for you to, you know, maybe set up local branches where people can just get together in a certain area, you know, do these kinds of things, form house churches? I really can't figure out how to do that with the widespread listenership that we have all over the world, just everywhere, little pockets and things, pretty wide gaps between people. And but what we can do is this internet-based ministry service and believe that as that grows, other things will grow out of it. So we're going to build it. We're just going to build it and believe the Lord that he's going to do what he wants to do with it. And so that's that. Oh, man, I just can't wait for that to launch. I would like to launch it by spring or summer. And we're pushing the envelope on this. We are pressing into it. And we have an outline and we have everything, you know, just moving. So we'll see how this comes together. Pray for us. The DID coaching school, we at Bride Ministries are committed to setting captives free from the worst case scenario, which often includes satanic ritual abuse and government-sponsored mind control projects. I mean, it's when we are talking about it all the time, and I have the survivors that are actually getting helped through Bride Ministries on my program regularly. Actually, next week we'll be having another one. And talking about what is actually happening, what they're having to overcome and break free from. You know what? We're standing in a gap and we're saying, Lord, I'll help. Lord, we'll answer the call. We'll build it. We'll build the solutions that you have for these people that you so want to heal and restore. And so we want to build a school to equip you to help them. And in a roundabout way, help us because, well, frankly, Dr. Bailey, Dr. Rob Ruckert, we can't help everybody. We're slammed. So we need to train people. We have a vision in a lot of other areas. You know, we want to build this media studio. I mean, and then we want to begin to do some conferencing. I have these discipleship courses. They're 8-week courses. And we're thinking, well, what if we just turn them into like weekend seminars, you know? And so there's a lot of things that are all on the table for this year. Plus, you know, who knows if I write another book because I have some in progress. We are doing so much. 2016, we anticipate will be a huge year. I just want to thank all of you that are empowering us to move forward by getting on board with us financially, prayerfully, supporting us, reaching out and just saying, you know, Daniel, how can I help? If you really want to help, the best way is to start by getting involved in discipleship. That's where I'm getting to know people right now. That will parlay into other opportunities as we can open them up. We're doing things that really haven't been done far and wide. You know, when you have an internet-based platform, it's hard to get people involved in volunteer opportunities when everything is digital. But nonetheless, we're managing to do it and to build it. We're figuring it out kind of as we go. So the first people I'm reaching to as I say, okay, well, this is something else we're going to launch or something else we're going to build or something else we're going to, you know, try to take on are the people that I'm getting to know through discipleship. Obviously, clients of mine and their connections and friends and, you know, people that are in fellowship with the things that we're doing. So there's that just word of information. Today, we're going to be getting into it with a guest I have not had on a program before, but I really enjoyed getting to know, named Sheila Zielinski. We'll be talking about what she calls the Green Gospel. It's exciting stuff. We're going to get into that in just a minute. One last thing I do want to say. I was in Australia last year for 2 weeks, and we had this conference. It was actually called the Confluence Prophetic Conference, but they brought me in. I was the only speaker. I'm still marveling at how God put that together. And I spoke on the kingdom of God, and it was powerful. I mean, it was just radical. You know, I remember at one point I was praying on stage, and God opened up a woman's spiritual eyes and ears. And it's like she just had this vision she told me about. She said, you know, as you began to pray, Daniel, it's like I saw the gates of heaven open and the armies of heaven running out. And then I heard these little voices coming from these peons, the demons. They're saying, oh, I hate this guy. You know, and at that conference, we saw physical healings. We saw deliverance from demons and principalities. We saw people getting breakthrough visions. There was even angelic visitations that happened. And I may have shared this in another program. I just made a brief mention. But, you know, one gentleman, he came to me and he said, you know, Daniel, last night, your angel, one of the ones that was guarding me, came to me, said, you have found favor with Daniel because he's acknowledged the prophetic gift that's on your life. And tomorrow, he is going to minister deliverance to you and you'll be set free. Well, I say the angel nailed it because I woke up the next morning thinking that guy is going to get delivered today and I'm going to pray for him. And that's on my agenda. So between, you know, my second and third session or something like the third and fourth. I don't remember. I talked to him and he told me that and I said, well, that's fantastic, brother. Angel nailed it. Let's go in the back because I was planning to do that with you anyway. And of course, we got him delivered. And so, you know, there was these things that were, that was just supernatural. It's like the open, well, okay. Some of these other stories, obviously, they didn't make it onto the video portions where I'm just talking, but the messages that I shared, they were recorded, they were put on a DVD, and the DVDs are now available. If you are on our email list, you'll be getting an email with a link. You can just click it, or just go to the website, bridemovement.com, go to books and products. You can get the DVDs of the conference. Awesome stuff. You'll learn a lot about the kingdom of God. So with that said, we're going to go to a quick break. When we get back, we'll be talking with Sheila Zielinski on the Green Gospel. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We're sitting down with Sheila Zielinski. Folks, we're going to be getting into it today on a subject that I'm really not that familiar with as a researcher, but man, praise God that we have someone who has done a profound amount of research into this subject. She's calling the Green Gospel. Now, Sheila Zielinski is not a person that has been on the program before, but we got to connect recently. I had the privilege of recording a program with her, and we really connected on a lot of things, probably because we're interested in the same subjects and following the same trends, and both believe in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. She's a recognized radio host. A lot of you that listen to this program have probably listened to one of her programs in the past. She's also an author and a minister, and her radio broadcast ministry extends very far. I mean, she has millions of listeners a month, and she's examining the emergence of the New World Order, Global Governance, Agenda 21, the Green Agenda, Big Brother, Marxism, so on and so forth. Sheila, welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Well, thank you, Dan. It is a pleasure to be on your program for the first time, and hopefully many more.
Yeah. Well, it seems like you have a lot to talk about, and I'm excited to learn. I'll be taking notes. Folks, for the record, Sheila's website is www.weekendvigilante.com. She airs her podcast every weekday at 6 p.m. Eastern. Now, Sheila, you wrote this book called The Green Gospel. I believe it came out last year. And let's just start with the Green Agenda. I mean, why is this something that you are researching and investigating, and where did it start?
That's a really good question. Well, so when you say Green Agenda, I usually really try to tell people, listen, this is an agenda. And usually people just automatically hear the word green agenda. So my book title again is Green Gospel, subtitle, The New World Religion. So environmentalism really has become like a new religion. So people automatically kind of go, oh, Agenda 21. But it's way more than that. You know, all these people running around saving the planet, this cry to save Mother Earth, be sustainable and live in harmony with nature is actually very anti-Christian. It's very deeply entrenched in very ancient pantheistic religions that really dominated the Egyptian, Babylonian, Grecian, and even the Roman empires. Probably, if you go back far enough, Nimrod was probably the progenitor. But where I start off with, kind of kick-started in my book, Dan, is Karl Marx. And he really began his rebellion against God as a student at the University of Berlin, where he was very, very strongly influenced by philosopher George Hegel, of course, Hegelian dialects, the young Hegelians. And their goal was pretty straightforward, eliminate Christianity. So socialism and Darwinism, that really ties in with this, because when around, I think it was 1850, don't quote me, Marx actually teamed up with Engels and they presented sort of a final formula for world revolution. They called it the Communist Manifesto. I'm sure your listeners are very well aware of their sort of stated central objective, and that was the abolition of private property. Very, very, coterminous with communism, socialism, but very different from capitalism that we see, of course, in the United States. And that, I mean, Karl Marx loathed capitalism, and that's why I call my first chapter Watermelons. It's green on the outside, but it's very, you know, the blood red communism is on the inside. So this whole sort of scenario has really opened the floodgates for tyranny, because environmentalism, I call it a new religion for a new age. And if you look on, in fact, people can search this, there was the former president of the Czech Republic, Václav Klaus, actually lived through communism, and he was very aware of what was happening, and he explained the threat in, and I have this book, it's called Blue Planet in Green Shackles, and he said, there's another threat on the horizon. Now, this was 9 years ago he wrote this, and it says, and I quote, I see this threat in environmentalism, which is becoming a dominant ideology, if not a religion. So hence, Green Gospel is really how I sort of formulated that title.
Here's the thing, Sheila. A lot of people are going to look at that agenda, right, and say, well, the surface is so green, like that watermelon. Sustainable living, what's wrong with that? So, I mean, what is wrong with that? Why do we get from environmentally friendly decisions to communism?
Well, that's kind of the whole part of this, because it's very, this is stunningly nefarious, and it's under the seemingly benevolent guise of, oh, we're going to save Mother Earth. Well, I've got a news flash for people. You couldn't save the planet if you wanted to. It's God's design. God, you know, gave us dominion over the land. And so what's stunning is this is exactly diabolically, insidiously opposite of what God ordained for this earth. Instead of worshiping the creator, these people, these pagan pantheists that are behind this movement are really, again, they're diabolically opposed to Christianity. And really, it's the nemesis of Christianity, because it's to worship the creation rather than the creator. And of course, Al Gore says in his book, The Earth and the Balance, that Mother Gaia is a living, breathing entity. Mother Earth is alive. And he doesn't like the fact that people are, you know, he kind of thinks people are these useless CO2 emitting plebs running around that are just destroying, giving Mother Gaia a fever, is what he said at one conference. So we're globally warming the planet with our, by the fact that we breathe out, which is amazing.
No, that is amazing.
It is. A carbon tax is actually, think about this, it's a fine for breathing. That's actually what it is.
Now, how do you fine people for breathing? That's to me, Sheila, this is where I really couldn't make sense of anything going on anymore. I said, carbon dioxide is not a pollutant. What? How does that happen? Why do they talk about it as a pollutant? Please explain that to me.
Okay, well, how long do we have? Well, you know, what's really stunning about this, and this is where it really ties in with you, what you just asked me, CO2 is plant food. That's the short version. You know, it's the God-given necessary byproduct for human life on this earth. And when CO2 levels actually drop off, under 160 parts per million, do you know that plants die? So I guess innately people die. If you don't have enough CO2, then of course you're going to die. There's going to be no plant life, no food, no humans. So essentially they've demonized CO2, the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency, years ago went to court and got CO2 demonized or categorized, I call it demonized, as a deadly pollutant. So what you breathe out is classified by the EPA as a harmful substance, which is ridiculous because it's plant food. So that's the whole very non-benevolent piece of this, because it's this seemingly sustainability and eco-friendly. It sounds all good until you scratch a surface and really look at what this agenda is. And it really is about something much more.
Let me ask you this question. For a while, they were using this term global warming. Now I hear climate change. When I was in Australia, I was talking to some people and they were saying, yeah, it is getting warmer. A few years ago, I was reading a report where a bunch of scientists signed off and said, Earth is getting colder. What is going on with all of this seemingly, I don't know, I just can't make sense of the information, Sheila. It's like, well, you know, it's, you know, 2 + 2 = 1. No, 2 + 2 = 2. How about 2 + 2 = 3? I just keep getting all these different answers.
Isn't that Common Core? 2 + 2 = 3?
Oh, I think that was 2 + 2 = 5, Sheila.
Oh, well, you know, whatever. Well, and that's a really good question that you just asked me, because initially it was global warming, then it was climate change, then it was climate disruption. Now Al Gore calls it climate crises, Dan. So according to the head of the EPA on record, this was also in the belly of the beast in the big climate shindig in Paris just weeks ago, where we saw them trying to implement a world global environmental climate authority. That was just weeks ago in Paris at the United Nations. It's called COP21. Anybody can look that up. So it's the big United Nations, which is the devil itself. It's their big climate conference. So they flew in the Pope, and I don't know when Leonardo DiCaprio became a climatologist, but he's jumping on this board too. He's saying, you know, we've got to rein in our carbon footprint. Al Gore also uses that word carbon footprint. And actually, it's the most ridiculous. When you hear that word, run, because it's so ridiculous to say your carbon. Carbon is a solid. They think they're saying CO2. But even if you were breathing out, I mean, there's actually a senator out of Seattle that was trying to implement a breathing tax last year. Around the time my book came out, Green Gospel launched in July. And there was a guy, a senator, that was trying to get it passed where they could fine you for biking. Wow. Because if you're biking on a bicycle, according to him, you're emitting way too much CO2, so they need to rein this in. I mean, it's very, very insidious, though, because it really is about depopulation, because they believe, and this is on record, people can go, in fact, if they jump on a Google search right now, they can look up Ted Turner. If you type in Ted Turner, you know, billionaire Ted Turner, if you type in Ted Turner says we're all going to be cannibals, he actually says on this video that it'll be 8 degrees hotter in 30 or 40 years. And basically, none of the crops will grow. Most of the people will have died, and the rest of us will be cannibals because of global warming. So there you have it. So anthropogenic global warming means, it's a fancy word for man-made global warming. They're saying man produces that deadly pollutant CO2. So Dan, the fact that you breathe, you're a problem.
Okay. I just can't get my head around the fact that breathing makes me a problem. Sheila, they're hurting my feelings. Okay. Let's talk about some of the models that they use to explain this stuff. They have, according to your research, the hockey stick computer model. What did you learn about this thing?
Well, I'm really glad you asked about the good old infamous. This is Michael Mann's creation. So Michael Mann was a scientist. And what's really interesting is a couple years ago, there was this big scandal called ClimateGate. And it was essentially where a bunch of emails were leaked from the East University of Anglia in the UK. And it was just before a very major climate conference. And what happened is, in these emails, it was showing on record that there was a group, a very small group of scientists, who were told by higher ups to get rid of the medieval warming period so that they could show a trend in whether forecasting, but weather, actually, the truth is, and this is now on record, anybody can look this up, it has not warmed in 18 years. So what happened was when Ross McKintyre went to look at this data from Michael Mann, he put in, you got a picture, this is a computer system, it's a climate model, it would produce a kind of a protruding hockey stick, and then it kind of gave this infamous hockey stick climate model. What happened when McKintyre went to look at it and input data, it didn't matter what he put in, Dan. Every single time he fed data into that computer model, it would produce that same hockey stick no matter what you put in it. So that sort of went viral. It broke across the news. The mainstream was picking it up, and they were calling it ClimateGate. It was touted as ClimateGate. And so essentially, these computer models is what the United Nations IPCC, which is their Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, who, by the way, their former chair, Rajendra Pachauri, he is a Hindu fella. Mm-hmm. He actually said, and this is on record again, anybody can look this up. This is a very well-documented book and footnotes. You cannot argue with this. He says, climate change is not just something that we should be doing, but also this is my religion. He actually said that in the New York Times. It is my dharma and my religion. So just think about, here you have the chair of the IPCC, the UN's climate group. And by the way, he's a railway engineer, so I'm not sure why he's touted as the climate top scientist. But again, former railway engineer, I'm not sure what he knows about the climate. But, you know, this is not a scientific body. That's what's stunning. And so what they do is they set policy for the United States, and they work in lockstep with the EPA. And this is why it is so frightening, because soon, picture this, Dan. Mm-hmm. You go to your bank machine, you put your card in, and they might say, okay, you've exceeded your daily withdrawal limit. Well, very similarly, soon, because we have this eco-police coming, soon you're going to be told, well, you can't travel this month, Dan, because you've exceeded your carbon footprint. And people might laugh. Your audience members might think that's funny, but that's actually here now. The EPA can go on a rancher's big plot, and they can actually, even if there's a puddle on the property, they can shut it down. This is how very egregious and the overreach from the federal government, the EPA, the BLM, and of course the Ammon Bundy deal that's going on right now, the cattle ranchers, that's all because of the EPA and the BLM and these, you know, the Bureau of Land Management, the EPA, the FDA, the BLM, pick your alphabet soup company, but they're all in lockstep to make sure they have absolute, you know, they have free reign over everything in your life. So that's the frightening part of it.
It is frightening. Absolutely frightening. And this sounds a whole lot like things I've been learning. And really, this was a couple of years ago that I was really tapping into Agenda 21. And I don't know if you want to bring that up now and kind of tie in some of your... Because it seems like you're connecting the Green Agenda to Agenda 21 and some of the things they're wanting to do there. Am I right?
Yeah, you're right, because Agenda 21 is just a term for, this is what they themselves use. Agenda 21 is essentially a group of the who's who of the globalists back in 1992, had the Rio Earth Summit. Maurice Strong was a big progenitor of that, and they came up with these sustainable goals. So in my book, I chronicle this incredibly, just get into the real green roots of all this, hence, no pun intended. But really, I show how this kind of started, how this became a serious issue. And it, of course, 20 years goes by, and now what do we have? You know, we have vehicles now where they're saying, hey, you've got to have this urea now for some of these diesels because, hey, your runaway carbon emissions. So It's all really very draconian. It's about government control. They want to control everything from your real ID to biometrics. It all fits because this is part of a much broader Big Brother agenda, Dan.
Coming back to Al Gore. All right. He says the science is settled. We're in climate catastrophe. What are some of the things that you've learned about Al Gore that make his conclusions to you just dismissible?
That's a good one. You're being very kind.
I'm using really graceful language here. I'm working on my diction.
Oh, well, very nice. Well, speaking of diction, actually, Al Gore has a complete penchant for chicanery. None of his predictions have ever come true. We were supposed to all be underwater last year. You know, he did this incredible piece of propaganda. And actually, a UK judge, Justice Barton, said that his Inconvenient Truth, you know, the documentary, well, I call it Convenient Lies, mm-hmm. but he absolutely is incessant in telling everybody that we have to do something drastic. We need a one world global climate authority. He was calling for that years ago. He refuses to debate, you know, and he incessantly mind-numbingly repeats the science is settled. The debate is over. What debate? We never had a debate. But he just says science is settled. He churns that mantra out, these nonsensical claims that we're in a climate crisis. And he absolutely refuses to acknowledge anyone with different views than him. And in fact, he just came out with Naomi Oreskes from Harvard last year and said, climate deniers need to be jailed. People can look that up.
I get it. I've been dismissing Al Gore for a long time, Sheila.
Well, you know what?
I wanted to hear it out of your mouth, though.
Well, what's so frightening too is that in his book, and he's written several books now, he actually says in his book that Christians are the biggest stance, the biggest obstacle to what we need to do as far as global, you know, because again, the earth is a living, breathing, sentient being, and us beer guzzling, pizza eating plebs, we're just, you know, we need to get rid of humans, and he's a big depopulationist too. So again, just, you know, him and his huckster pals. And actually, it was really interesting because a Dallas firm looked at Al Gore's carbon footprint about 5 years ago and discovered he had the biggest one of any human on Earth. So he flies around in a jet, you know, and then he says the oceans are all rising 20 feet by next Wednesday, basically. And then he buys an oceanfront San Francisco Bay, massive 9,000 square foot house. Why would you buy it on the oceans when they're rising so much? Not a hypocrite at all.
Okay, Sheila. We've got to talk about this because you talk about the three tiers of what the Green Agenda is about. Depopulation, eugenics, and global governance. Can you get into that a little bit more?
Yeah, so that's essentially what it is. So, I mean, eugenics, clearly that was really got kickstarted around, as we see, the time of Hitler, Joseph Mengele, Dr. Death. I mean, he was really into eugenics. Of course, Margaret Sanger was kind of the progenitor of eugenics, good old Planned Parenthood founder, and selling baby body parts to the highest prices we saw last fall. Unbelievable. These people are just absolutely, they're very much into theosophy. You can Google Madame Blavatsky. Alice Bailey is another person, self-proclaimed Satanist that apparently her ascended master came through her and wrote those 24 volumes of the occult. So these are the kind of people that are at the top of this sort of agenda, for lack of a better word. You've got global governance. Well, of course, they're calling for a one world climate authority. The Pope is on board with that too. He issued, in fact, back in April of 2015, in a shocking move that actually shocked the Catholics, you know, he basically issued this Lazio Dei. It's a Italian 182-page incredible encyclical. And he said it essentially, a Cold Notes version is an 182-page thing that said to Catholics, hey, listen up, 1.2 billion Catholics, you better bow down to Mother Gaia and like it. So stunning. He really put his moral fortitude, his moral weight behind this whole climate agenda, and that is quite frightening. And one of the things that he said in there, and again, I don't know when Pope Francis became a climatologist, he is the first Jesuit pope, but the frightening part is he issued this thing that all Catholics have to go green. So frightening again. So depopulation, you've got slick Billy Gates out there, he has a penchant for vaccinations, and you know, he's a huge depopulationist. Ted Turner, he'd like to, he actually says on record again, he'd like to get the population down to about a nice manageable 500 million people. That's a far cry, Dan, from 7 billion people. What happens to all the other 6 billion people they want to get rid of? So, yeah, this is a trifecta of hell here with these pillars.
Wow. You're making a lot of connections. Thank you for that. Getting a little bit deeper into some of this conversation, I mean, the whole idea of treating Earth as a goddess as part of your philosophy is very, I would say, a cult. A lot of Wiccans tend towards this belief system. And, you know, to know that the UN guy that's at the head of this whole thing is a Hindu and he's kind of bought into this whole perspective. Oh, I mean, it makes sense that you're saying, you know, some of the leaders in this whole thing are looking at this as a religion in and of itself. The plebs are giving Mother Gaia a fever. I mean,
yeah. Well, let me back up. I'm sorry, I throw these phrases out, and you're very astute to pick up on that. The plebs. In other words, they just think we're these plebeians and, you know, we're cannon fodder to these people, right? So, you know, there's people in this movement that actually believe in this, the fact that Mother Gaia, again, there's a lot of people that believe this. You mentioned Wiccans, there's pagans, occultists that believe, again, firmly that Mother Gaia, the natives call it Mother Earth, other people call it Gaia. Some people call her Diana, Isis, Sammy Ramos, fill in the blank, you know, the breathing sentient being that is this, you know, we're all connected to the earth. It's very new agey too as well. So, I mean, that was really something that they thought, well, hey, if we can convince the masses, you know, that they're all causing a problem, I mean, what better scenario to seduce people with this endless litany of hobgoblins so they're running around trying to save the planet, all under the guise of a very pagan thing. So when your Christian audience is listening, you know, this is unbelievable. Some of these people will say, hey, you know, people are a cancer. Prince Philip likes to run around saying that if he ever came back reincarnated as a deadly virus, he'd like to take out there's a lot of people that are right into depopulation. And so if you're listeners out there are saying, well, you know, what's wrong with that? We have too many people. No, we don't. I say, who told you that? That's actually, you could fit every person in the world in the province of Alberta in Canada, and they'd all have a pretty big plot. There's enough food to go around. Everything is fine. But this is not what these people want you to know.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's all coming together. You know, really, Sheila, this is like totally not my area. I'm taking a lot of notes as we're going through here. And now let's talk about other sources of philosophy here that undergird this. Does the Green Agenda, as we're seeing it today, have, I guess, any form that has, occurred in history? I mean, did the Nazis produce anything that looked like what we're looking at today?
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, you know, it's interesting you mentioned Nazis, because actually Hitler was probably one of the first environmentalists. They really supported this very pagan, it was a very, again, pantheistic, worshiping Earth. And what they did, in fact, they really believed in the fecundity of nature, and that there had to be people that sacrificed themselves, hence the whole connection to Auschwitz. They really believed they were purging the earth of, you know, its non-desirable. So this really gets into the Darwinism piece of it as well. So, I mean, I detour around that a little bit in my book, because a lot of my information is a little mind-numbing for people that aren't familiar with it. But I'm telling you, it's written in a way that anybody can understand it. And once you really get into the book, you really start connecting some of the green dots. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Talk about Naomi, is it Oreskes?
Naomi Oreskes. Yeah, she's a planetary She's a planetary professor at Harvard. And what she was calling for last year is she wants anyone out there like Sheila Zielinski to go to jail, be prosecuted under RICO law for not jumping on board with the green agenda. So there, she's spearheading a group, including Mr. Huckster, David the Hack Suzuki, and some of his pals like Al Gore and others, that are calling for stiff sanctions against people that are speaking out. In fact, I'm being sued over my book by a group where he's involved on the environmental board of a fairly big organization. Michael Mann, of course, the hockey stick creator, is involved in that. These are people that I implicate in my book. So one of the things, one of their pals, and I mean playing straight from Marx's playbook, Paul Ehrlich, he's a Stanford University professor who he's long opined that there are far too many people requiring far too many resources, producing far too much pollution. He authored this book, and it was actually a bestseller. It was a best-selling social engineering book, and it's called The Population Bomb. People can order it. It gained him a reputation amongst environmentalists as kind of being this prophetic guru, and he still today remains kind of an icon with these people. And one of his predictions in his book that by 2010, there would be, I mean, it was absolutely just so ridiculous. None of his predictions came true. He said that, you know, people would die off, similar kind of, you know, doom and gloom, sort of apocalyptic message like Ted Turner. But his conviction about overpopulation, he blamed everything in the world. All the world's problems were blamed by overpopulation. So, you know, he said there's just too darn many people. That's the problem. So his ominous allegations in his book included, you know, there was surplus of people, and there, and this is a quote right out of the book. Mm-hmm. The surplus of people is a cancer that must be eradicated. A cancer is an uncontrolled multiplication of cells. The population explosion is an uncontrolled multiplication of people. We have to shift our efforts from treatment of the symptoms to cutting out the cancer. This might demand extreme measures. So he's basically saying in here, let's add temporary sterilants to the water. We need to, so sterilants, that means sterilize people. This is what we're talking about with these people. They wanted to achieve a zero population growth. And you know, most of the grim results would have had occurred by the 1980s. And I mean, this is absolutely frightening, because Ehrlich went on to later write a book with Obama's handpicked science czar, two massive proponents, real, you know, they were selling their neo-Malthusian snake oil, coming out with a book. And this is Obama's so-called trusted advisor. You know, that is frightening, that these people, and of course, Ehrlich blames virtually every human catastrophe, both real and imagined, Dan, on overpopulation and Christians. So, and guess who wrote Ehrlich's dust jacket endorsement? None other than a Tennessee senator named Al Gore.
I have to ask this question, Sheila. What does neo-Malthusian mean? That is actually a new word for me.
So Reverend Thomas Malthus was sort of one of these progenitors that sort of got the ball rolling with all this. I mean, he was around a long, long time ago, mm-hmm. and he sort of fit within this snake oil that, you know, we were going to have this population explosion, very similar to Ehrlich. Ehrlich kind of took the ball and ran with it. He found a book of Malthus and he ran with it. And so, again, people are the cancer. And this is, and you know, it's stunning because, you know, to his trip to Galapagos Islands, it's so funny. Darwin was actually reading that manuscript. So it's so, you have these players, Karl Marx, Darwin, Thomas Malthus, Paul Ehrlich, John Holdren, who again co-wrote that next book with Paul Ehrlich, who's, you know, Al Gore signed off on those guys. And so you've got John Holdren, President Obama's handpicked science advisor, creating this big overpopulation myth. And when he joined Ehrlich to co-author Eco-Science, that's the name of the book, mm-hmm. it became sort of this central theme that they had to come out with strong, you know, like they had to find kind of a climate panel that would institute really strong legislation to get the, you know, they even came up with compulsory population control laws. They would like it if they could just, you know, get rid of, again, 6 billion people. And so for your listeners that are saying, oh, come on, getting rid of 6 billion people, this is not a joke to these people. And so I absolutely show this in my book.
Wow. At this point, because you mentioned some of the things that the Pope did last year, are you tracking with anything that's, I mean, pushing this forward even at this point, beginning of 2016, coming out of, say, the Vatican? I haven't had my eyes on that, so I wouldn't know.
Well, the Pope, again, so just so people know, I mean, the Pope is really, you know, he's got, actually, my chapter in my book kind of calls him the patron saint of the environment. So like I say, Pope Francis, the patron saint of the environment, and his green theology. So I mean, what was really stunning is following the resignation of Pope Benedict in 2013, this papal conclave elected George Marian Bergoglio, and that's who we call Pope Francis. What's really interesting is he took his name reportedly after, this is his papal title, after St. Francis of Assisi of Italy. He's a founder of the Franciscan Order of the Friars Minor, and like Hitler, St. Francis of Assisi was a devout, not an admirer, a worshiper of nature, and he gave up considerable wealth. So Pope Francis really admired him, and he took his name apparently because he said, you know, he's all for the rejection of wealth and redistribution. So this guy's a full-out communist. So all his ideas conflict with Catholic teaching. You know, within the Roman Catholic Church, there's two types of priests. There's a secular clergy, and those are a part of religious orders. So when you look at the diocesan priests and you look at this diabolical mishmash and you think, well, wow, Pope Francis is promoting something that Catholics would have a, well, this is a family show, so I'll just say they'd have an issue with this. So, you know, obviously he's even advocating for them not to breed like rabbits, is the term he said. You know, Catholics don't have to breed like rabbits. Well, that's very anti, you know, Catholics don't believe in abortion. And yet this Pope is a raving pro-abortionist. So there's just a lot of real problems that I see with this guy. I just think he is just, I called last year when he was on his tour, I called him the Pope Francis false prophet tour, because this guy really is very nefarious. And yet he's Time's Man of the Year, which is very frightening to me. He's a real devil, let's put it that way, in my opinion.
When we're looking at everything that you've put together, I mean, I just want to give you a little bit of opportunity now that you've laid out quite a bit of groundwork, connected a lot of dots. What are some of the deeper connections that you get into in your book? I mean, I'm really wanting to open this up to you now and say, okay, take us a step deeper. Where else do you take this?
Well, one of the things where I take it in my book, as a Christian and as a obviously a born-again Christian, a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled Christian, what my biggest concern and why I was so kind of felt pressured, I really felt that the Lord was leading this objective, because I was reading all these books on the Green Agenda and every other tentacle, but the part no one was talking about was the Christian piece of this and how diabolically opposed to Christianity is. So you got to remember, in the last decade, this is frightening. With the help of Al Gore, there's a national religious partnership, and they formed what's called the Evangelical Climate Initiative. So essentially what they did is they sent out a litany of environmental literature to around 197,000 congregations in the West, to some 500 million plus congregants, and they were calling for churches to make the protection of Earth a central message of their churches, and even giving out these huge grants for churches who would sign on to going green. And that, to me, was one of the pieces in the book. I mean, you've got signatories, Council of Foreign Relations, Huckster there, Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, who loves the idea of Chrislam, by the way, which is a whole other show. But so you had all these signatories, and by the end of 2011, it was something like 420 evangelical leaders. They signed on to this call to action to go green. And so what was very sinister, I mean, to me, it's tragic that this is only my opinion, Dan, that these evangelical Christian leaders have really bought into the most devilish scheme, in my mind, in modern history. This is the greatest fraud of our era. And this evil Marxist cabal and their minions, they're not going to rest until they achieve total global control, and that's politically, economically, militarily, and spiritually. So when you think of the fact that, you know, they're promoting fear and dread because they're saying, hey, you know, rapidly melting polar ice caps, rising sea levels, increased global temperature, and the destruction of the entire species, that's a mantra that's almost woven into everything. And all it does is promote fear and dread to the point where humans, there's one little 10-year-old girl that said in her school, Brian Sussman interviews this, and says, she says, you know, are the kids in my grade 5 class, we should just kill ourselves. So
that's horrible.
Yeah, when 10-year-old kids are saying things like that because of people are an issue for global warming, that's where my blood boils.
Yeah. Well, I mean, when you're pumping this agenda that says people are a cancer, I mean, that really kind of is demoralizing. I mean...
Yeah, it's very anti-human, very demoralizing. You know, they just have this gull contempt for humanity. That's the problem. You know, while this the environmentalism is an elaborate $100 billion a year levy that's bankrolling global government. It's lining the pockets of these very nefarious who's who of the globalists. Pick your guy, George Soros, Al Gore, Maurice Strong. I mean, this is the issue isn't the issue, and that's the point my book makes. Environmentalism, Dan, it's got nothing to do with saving the environment. People couldn't save the earth if they wanted to. The climate's been changing since God created it, and these guys know it. You know, man's trying to play God by changing the scenario. God's not wanting us to solve this so-called problem of global warming and climate change. We're waiting for him to solve the problem of the global curse with his return. So again, they just flip this upside down. And I mean, like a cancer, you mentioned that word cancer, the green gospel, it's spreading through thousands of churches and organizations, and it's cloaked in the very seemingly benevolent going green mantra of the day. So the Church of Climate Change, it's total spiritual deception is what it is. It's the gospel of Gaia. And I don't think Christians really get this.
Now, when was your genesis of Revelation? I mean, on this issue. I mean, obviously, you didn't just like stumble on an article one day and say, oh, I'll write a book. I mean, this has to have a lot of history. Can you tell us a little bit about your history and into this whole subject matter?
Yeah, well, back in 2004, I was actually a fairly high-level advisor for the Ministry of Environment, which in Canada, that's really similar to your EPA. So I was actually working on a climate panel, of all things, and I was doing a presentation called Water for Life. And I discovered some documents that really made me think there's something very nefarious about this whole thing. And actually, I ended up talking to the Canadian Environmental Minister at the time, Christine Stewart. And she's actually in a private meeting, she said, you know, it doesn't really matter if this stuff is true or not. There's big money and it's the right thing to do. So they know that this is all a bunch of garbage, but they just, you know, it's big money. It's things that they support, like depopulation. And I think the fact is that few people are very aware that this cry to save the earth and be sustainable and live in harmony with nature, it's deeply entrenched in very hugely pantheistic religions. That's paganism. So, you know, we're not to be having one foot in paganism and one foot in the things of God. This is idolatry. There's so many biblical words that I could use to describe what this is. So, of course, when I was working with them, I wrote some letters in regards to that, and eventually I just got forced out. So I was there, you know, quite a few years, and eventually I just became to the point where I just couldn't in good conscience work for them. Kind of got forced out, and then I sort of began my, I guess, quest, if you will, to really expose this agenda.
Got it. Man. You know, Sheila, when you're looking at this whole thing, I mean, what's your response? It's like, beyond writing a book, right? People are like listening to you say, well, what should I do?
Well, I always think people, A, should read the book because no one covers this topic quite like this.
Uh-huh.
That's the biggest thing. In fact, there's a very renowned climatologist, Dr. Timothy Ball, that says Sheila Zielinski's book effectively demolishes what you think you know about the green agenda. So number one is education. Mm-hmm. I mean, if I could get a truckload and give these things out, I would. Because, you know, it took 5 years of my life. Certainly, you know, I've put a lot into this book. So, I mean, the least people can do is actually read the book. It's a pretty easy read. It's only 200 pages. Very easy. And they can even go to Amazon and look at the, I think there's 40 reviews on there. And so people are really liking this book. And again, it's mostly Christians, of course, Gaia worship, you know, and when you say, well, who's Gaia? Well, look no further than your Starbucks coffee mug. It's that green, you know, that little mermaid on the Starbucks coffee cup. That's mm-hmm. Mother Gaia. And so if Christians could just get this part of it, this whole thing is diametrically opposed to Christianity. It makes no allowance for one true God who created all things, by the way, like nature. But instead, it's rooted in this premise that all the earth and all of nature is God, comprised of many gods and goddesses who demand total obedience from human beings. So it flips God's creation around, saying that essentially Christianity is the true culprit. And that's the biggest piece, and that's the biggest message I wanted to get out to people. And no one else covers this topic. There's not a book like it. So, you know, and just when we think there can't be another movement to invade our church pulpits, well, you know, we've had our fill with the seeker-sensitive, seeker-friendly, purpose-driven, emergent hearsay church growth. So we've got all that going on. You've got witchcraft in the church. You've got paganism and new age in the church and mystical madness. And now we have to brace ourselves for the church of climate change. So that is essentially my problem, that, you know, all these people going green that are so-called Christians, they don't know what they're doing. And that's why this book needed to be written.
That's, you know, really, really insightful, Sheila. So, I mean, really, people need to realize that buying into this full agenda, I mean, and of course the agenda is much more than just saying, you know, I'm going to use biodegradable products. I mean, this is buying into something that, I mean, is promoting depopulation, is promoting global governance, is promoting all kinds of these agendas that you're telling us about. I mean, and this has infiltrated the church. I mean, people need to realize, I can't buy this line, hook, line, and sinker.
That's such a perfect word that you just used, infiltrated. It's like the green tentacles of this have woven themselves. And again, this very, and don't forget, this is a very seemingly benevolent, oh, we're going carbon neutral. Nobody even bats an eye when you hear that. Eco-friendly cars, they're everywhere. So when you hear eco-friendly on commercials, no one bats an eye at that either. Sustainability, it sounds good.
Well, it sounds really good. Yeah. I mean, it actually sounds like a really good idea, Sheila. That's the thing. I'm like, you know, many people that just get the, you know, the commercial, sustainable living, eco-friendly, you know, benefit the environment. I mean, these taglines make sense to natural logic if you just leave it there. But man, when you begin to unpack what is behind it, it's just.
Well, that's the whole point of this, is that under this seemingly very benevolent guise of let's all save the planet. That's the part where, again, you said, you know, what motivated you. When I see these people, Christians, you know, and recycling is a part of this. This whole, people have to get their whole mindset around this idea that humans can save the planet. The green gospel, it's not biblical, folks. And yet, Dan, there's tens of thousands, if not millions, of very willing pulpits that have been complicit in recent years. In fact, total cooperation with many following suit, you know, gullible pastors, leaders, congregants, willing to swallow this green gospel all in the name of saving the planet. And if they really knew, as my book points out, you know, out with God, in with Gaia, you know, this is the fundamental principle behind this astonishing green tsunami of globalism. You know, it's rooted in the idea of, hey, God, you're out, Gaia's in. And I mean, it includes all men and women bowing down to things sort of as idols in this fealty to a God of their own creation. And that's what I just challenge people to think about. The ultimate message of the Bible, it's not one of doom and gloom like these guys, these alarmists. It's of hope and redemption when Christ returns. And the church in its entirety, it's going to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, not Mother Gaia. So we have this blessed assurance and hope through the return of our Lord. And so we must protect our Christian values. And let's face it, they're under attack from, we're getting the kitchen sink thrown at us. We're already starting to, I mean, we're seeing the butchering of our brethren. And it's crickets chirping in the pulpit about that. So while these radical environmentalists like Obama and Gina McCarthy over at the EPA are saying that has to, hey, and Obama said this on record, this isn't Sheila saying it, do your own research. Obama said that ISIS is less of a threat than climate change recently. So, you know, we gotta protect the sentient being at every cost, even the cost of human life. So it really pits humans against Mother Gaia.
Folks, Sheila's book is called Green Gospel, The New World Religion. And you can pick it up. I mean, she has it posted at her website, www.weekendvigilante.com. Before we close this, though, Sheila, I do have a couple more questions for you, because how does somebody that researches, I mean, in this all of this stuff and really getting all your facts straight and doing a deep, you know, study and doing a podcast, wind up on the front lines casting demons out of people?
Well, because I think it's all part and parcel of a very, I mean, the unseen hand of evil to me is not that. This is Satan's world. You know, this is the system that we're living. Satan is the god of this world. And of course, people are running around bowing down to every other idol. And that, to me, is serious when you have this litany of abuses. And a lot of things, let's face it, Dan, you know this. There's so many demonic attacks. And again, when you look at the word, I guess it's like I had this picture on Facebook, and it's Jesus sitting there with his disciples, and it says, you know, I told people to lay hands on the sick and cast out devils, but all they ever do is talk about what they believe. So it's, you know, time to not talk about it. He commissioned us in the Great Commission to preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. So it's part of the Great Commission, and we should be doing it. So I guess the big question is, why is no one doing that? And you know, we really need to kind of get back to the basics, I believe.
Mm. Wow. And you do some of the basics. I mean, you do street preaching, don't you?
I do street preaching. Lots of times I go to the hospital. That's one thing that's always kind of bugged me, is why these so-called healing pastors, they, you know, they do it on stage, but they never kind of go off to the hospital and do it. I've been kicked out of there a few times too at the request of doctors. But, you know, yeah, I mean, I just go wherever there's a need. I spend a lot of time on prayer calls of people. And I do believe that some people that have physical afflictions, I think that can be a spirit of infirmity. I've seen that a lot in casting demons out of people. And, you know, it's a topic that the church is eerily uncomfortable with. And I find that so convenient, in considering the lateness of the hour, that the churches are in this cotton candy coma and they don't want to talk about spiritual warfare. And I find that very convenient.
Yeah, me too. That's why we talk about it all the time here. Hey, tell me about going to the hospital and praying for people. I have to get one of these stories out of you before we let you go.
Well, a week ago, I just walked in there with a friend of mine. There's one other lady that comes with me. We go, you know, out by twos and just go to the hospital. I mean, it's a great place to find sick people. And it's that easy, just going to the hospital and asking people if they want prayer. So I was praying for this Hindu woman. And she was in a big kind of a cast. And I said, what happened? And she said she broke her ankle. And so I thought, well, you know, a broken ankle, that can't be that painful. But little did I know, she told me her pain was a 9 out of 1 to 10. So what I said to her, I said, have you ever heard of Jesus? And she said, well, I'm a Hindu. So she started telling me a little bit. And then her husband came around the corner and he was speaking to her in, I don't know if it was Punjabi. And so he was not very happy we were there. And she just said, oh, they're just going to pray with me very quickly. So he left and I just laid hands on her. And she told me after I prayed and probably maybe 8 seconds later that her pain went from a 9 to a 1. And then I prayed again and she said she had zero pain. And so she was very stunned. And I said, well, I'm going to pray one more time that you just get complete healing and there's no broken bones. And when you go back for your x-ray this afternoon, it'll be healed. Now, if this happens, then obviously I'm praying in Jesus' name. So you have to, I'll make you a deal. If Jesus healed you, then you obviously have to believe in Jesus. So I actually led her to the Lord in that whole process within about an hour. So, and her husband too. So God initially can really work through signs and miracles.
Wow. That's an awesome story. That is an awesome story. Sheila, it's really a pleasure to get you on a program and talk to you. Again, folks, www.weekendvigilante.com. Sheila has a podcast she runs daily, and that goes on different radio formats all over the place. And she has her book, Green Gospel, The New World Religion. Sheila, is there any last words that you want to say or anything that you want our audience to know before we close this out?
Well, just to let your listeners know, if they just want the book, if they are interested in picking that up, it also does come in an ebook, although I physically like hard copy books because I believe at one time a lot of our electronic stuff is going to disappear. But if they want a copy of the book, it's on a great deal on Amazon. And greengospel.ca is the book website. And I just want to say thank you for having me on. I really appreciate that. I'm sure we have very similar listeners. And I just want to encourage everyone to, you know, if you can't afford the book, I just want to say that I also, you know, I do a lot of sort of pro bono giving people that can't afford the book. If they really want to read it, you know, that's where I'm at. And so at the very end of the book, I just wanted to tell you that, you know, I really lead people into, you know, I paint this scenario. And at the very end, I talk about what the true gospel is. So, you know, I say, if you haven't already given your heart to the Lord Jesus, it's time you do. And there's a prayer in there. There's a way for them to contact me. So I think that's a nice thing, is it kind of wraps all this up, talks about all this environmental stuff, but then it talks about man being accountable to God's judgment and all that he does with the earth. So again, it just really kind of, it ends well too. So it's not all doom and gloom. So I just really appreciate the opportunity to come on your program. Very interested in doing that. We've tried to connect quite a few times. You've come on my show now. And again, I really hope to come back and see you soon, as well as you have you on as well very frequently.
Awesome. Well, folks, Sheila Zielinski, you've been listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. That's all for this week. I'll see you next time. God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
Hello, it is Ryan, and I was on a flight the other day playing one of my favorite social spin slot games on ChumbaCasino.com. I looked over at the person sitting next to me, and you know what they were doing? They were also playing Chumba Casino. Everybody's loving having fun with it. Chumba Casino is home to hundreds of casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere. So sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com to claim your free welcome bonus. That's ChumbaCasino.com and live the Chumba life.
Sponsored by Chumba Casino. No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply.
All right, we're all set for the party. I've trimmed the tree, hung the mistletoe, and paired all those weird-shaped knives and forks with the appropriate cheeses. And I plugged in the Bartesian.
Bartesian?
It's a home cocktail maker that makes over 60 premium cocktails, plus a whole lot of seasonal favorites, too. I just got it for 50 off. So, how about a Klosmopolitan or a mistletoe margarita?
I'm thirsty.
Watch. I just pop in a capsule, choose my strength, and...
Wow, it's beginning to feel more seasonal in here already.
If your holiday party doesn't have a bartender, then you become the bartender. Unless you've got a Bartesian, because Bartesian crafts every cocktail perfectly in as little as 30 seconds. And I just got it for $50 off.
Tis the season to be jollier.
Add some holiday flavor to every celebration with the sleek, sophisticated home cocktail maker, Bartesian. Pick up your phone and shake it to get $50 off any cocktail maker. Yes, you heard me. Shake your phone and get $50 off. Don't delay.